Good morning, good morning. How many of you were raising a little hallelujah right there? Oh, thank you for coming to church. There is no place that you need to be other than right here, and you chose the right place today. But we are so spoiled by our worship team. I want you to really love on them. Give them some love and some thank you. And everybody feeling good? You know, we're just kind of reopening everything. We've been open for almost a year as a church. I know some of you are here for the first time, but we've been waiting on you, and we're just glad you're here. We're reopening some things, you know, like the cafe, Pillars Cafe. We're going to open that in a few more weeks, so you'll be able to get in there and get some coffee and stuff. And this weekend, as Pastor Tim mentioned, we're kind of announcing that the sports ministry is back up and running. We have one of the best sports ministries in the country. And you say, why do we do that? Well, it's an easy way to get people involved in church. We get them plugged into the sports ministry, and then they're introduced to the church. And we have a lot of people in church just that got started either playing softball or enrolling their kids in one of the kid programs. And so in your bulletin, there's a lot of information there. And again, as Tim mentioned, out in the lobby, but they're always looking for coaches and volunteers and just a lot of ways to get involved. Last weekend, we collected diapers to give to some nonprofit organizations that are caring for women who are pregnant and sometimes in crisis. And so we support some of these ministries. And I went out and took a photo this week. And they told me, I didn't count, but they said we collected over 50,000 diapers last weekend. So thank you for doing that. And I love telling my kids, you know, when they feel like they're too big, getting too big for their britches, I used to change your diapers when you were a kid. I love saying that to them. But thank you for all of you who gave and helped support these ministries. And you really are making a difference in our city. Currently, we're in a series called 316. If you're new, we started this a few weeks ago. And this came from just me reading the Bible and kind of noticing that there's a lot of great verses that have the exact same reference, third chapter and the 16th verse. And so we started off with a sermon on John 3:16, one of the most well-known verses in the Bible. Then we looked at Joel 3:16. And then we looked at Matthew 3:16, where Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan there. Last weekend, the nanny goat, my wife, she spoke on 1 John 3:16, and thank you for encouraging her. Today, we come to one of the most important verses in the entire Bible. I don't say that lightly. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And inside your bulletin are some sermon notes. I would love to have you take out those sermon notes. And I want to speak to you on the subject of lifting up the Word of God. Lifting up the Word of God. I want you to take your Bibles and lift it up. Okay? Every one of you should have a Bible here today. Lifting up the Word of God. I want to give you the background of this letter. Paul, everybody say Paul. Paul was the one that wrote this letter. And when he wrote this letter, Paul was in prison. And from time to time, I get letters from people who are in prison. And I always try to write them back. I don't always get that done, but somebody writes me a letter from prison, I try to write him back. Paul was in prison, a dark, damp dungeon in the city of Rome. And he decides to write a letter to a young man named, you can guess his name is Timothy. And so he writes a couple of letters. We're looking at the second letter that he wrote. But as you read through, you realize that Paul doesn't have much longer to live here on this earth. He's getting older. He may be executed. Doesn't have long to live. And he decides to write a letter to this young man that he had mentored, that he had discipled. And in the course of this letter, in the third chapter, our key verse is verse 16. I want to read starting in the third chapter, verse 1, 2, 3, and 4. In the course of this letter, Paul tells young Timothy, he said, Timothy, mark this, write this down, pay attention. There will be terrible times. Now, he's in prison writing this, but he's letting Timothy know that there's going to be terrible times. Everybody say terrible times. There's going to be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves. They will be lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And if he said that about the days in which he lived, I wonder what he would say about the times in which we live. We have lost our moral compass. Sin and pride and disobedience and immorality is everywhere. Unholy people rule the day. We are living in those terrible times. And then in the rest of chapter 3 and the first part of chapter 4, Paul basically holds up the word of God to Timothy and says, Timothy, this is the answer to all that ails our land. He said, this is the solution to the evil that is so prevalent in our world today. He is saying, Timothy, this is our only hope and our only salvation. He's encouraging young Timothy. He's saying, Timothy, look, my life, you read through this. He's basically saying, hey, my time has come. I don't have much more time on this earth. I'm in prison here. I'm not expected to live long. I might be executed in the morning. But he's saying, Timothy, I want you to take over, take this word that I've been preaching, for which I'm imprisoned. And I want you, Timothy, to hold this book high. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. He says in verse 15, from infancy, Timothy, since you were just a little baby, you have known, you have been taught the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. You see, he lifts up the word of God because the word of God points people to Jesus. And he says, Timothy, these scriptures, the word of God, this book is the most important document on the face of this earth. And then we come to verse 16. This is our key verse. Are you ready? Are you ready?
Yes.
He says, Timothy, I want you to know, don't ever forget this. It's one of the most important verses in the whole Bible. That all Scripture. I want you to say the word all. All Scripture. From the very first word in the book of Genesis to the very last word in the book of Revelation, that all Scripture is God-breathed. It is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness. There are four things, four major points. I want you to write these down. Number one, he's telling Timothy that the Bible is inspired. That all Scripture, all of it, is what he calls God-breathed. Paul was writing this letter, and he's writing word. He's very, you know, being very careful, and he searches for a word to describe the word of God. Paul actually invents a word that had never been used in the Greek language before. He took the Greek word for God, which was theos, and he combined it with a word, a Greek word that means breath, the word pneuma, and he put theos and pneuma together to create a new word. And he says, Timothy, all scripture is, and he comes up with this word, Greek word, theopneustos. And that word means that the word of God, all scripture, is God-breathed. It is God-inspired. These are the very words of Almighty God. Now, of course, world religions all claim to have their own holy book. Muslims claim that Muhammad wrote the Quran as the angel Gabriel dictated it to him. Mormons claim in the year 1832 that the angel Moroni directed Joseph Smith to some golden plates that were buried underground in New York. And from those golden plates, Joseph Smith wrote what's called the Book of Mormon. But the Bible makes the claim that no other holy writings claim. It says that all scripture, this book, is the very breath of God. It means that the origin of scripture is God himself. Yes, it is written over a period of 1,500 years. It was written in three different languages, 40 different authors on three different continents, many different literary styles from poetry to history to prophecy, the law, theology, proverbs, parables, various conditions and locations, but all of it is God's unfolding story of redemption for fallen man with no contradictions and complete harmony when studied accurately. Are you all awake? I mean, they clapped a lot at 9 o'clock this morning. Usually it's just the opposite. I don't know. Thought maybe I was preaching at some other church. 2 Peter 1, look at these words. It's very, very important. It says that prophecy never had its origin in the will of man. Everybody say will of man. Never had its origin in the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. I want to explain that. No prophecy ever had its origin in the will of man. And what that means is that there was never a time ever, no man, I don't care how godly he was or how noble he was, no man ever just woke up in the morning and said, you know what I think I'm going to do today? I think I'm going to write some holy scriptures. No prophecy was ever written by the will of man. No, rather, man spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. In other words, it was the Holy Spirit of God that directed and moved and touched and guided man to write these words. Now, they were written down by a man, but the ultimate author was God. God breathed, God led, God inspired. Theopneustos, God wrote, inspired these words. The trouble, someone described this like sunshine passing through a stained glass window. It might have taken on the coloring of a given author's personality, yet it provides life and light only because it was coming from God, who is life and who is light. And these men wrote exactly what God wanted them to write. David wrote these words in 2 Samuel 23:2. He said that the Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was on my tongue. Jeremiah said this in Jeremiah 1:9. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, now I have put my words in your mouth. One Bible researcher counted more than 3,000 times where the writers of Scripture used some variant of this thought that the word of the Lord came to me saying. The relevancy of this being a divine book sets it apart from all other books on this planet. It demands my attention, my affection, my reverence, my obligation, my love, and my obedience. Yes, the Word of God is inspired. But because it comes from God, you have to understand this, because this comes from God, number two, write this down, the Bible is infallible. Because it's inspired, it's infallible. In other words, it's true, it's trustworthy, because it came from God. Anything God says can be trusted. It's just the opposite of Satan. Satan is a liar and the father of all lies. So if Satan is saying, if Satan is talking and Satan is saying something, you know it's not true. He's a liar, the father of all lies. God, on the other hand, is truth. So if God is saying something, you can trust him. The Bible says in these words, look at these words in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5. It says that every word of God is flawless. It's perfect. Practically speaking, if the Bible says something, if you read, and it's explaining when life begins, it's absolutely true. If the Bible says something about salvation, it's absolutely true. If the Bible says something about heaven or you read something about hell in the Bible, oh, you can believe it. It's absolutely true because it comes from God. If the Bible, if you're reading the Bible and there's something in there about marriage being a union between a man and a woman, it's absolutely true. If you're reading the Bible and you read something about sin or the consequences of sin, it's absolutely true. If the Bible says something about worship or praise or honoring your parents or loving your neighbor, or there's something in here about giving of tithes or something about lying or stealing or being transformed, or if there's something in here about communion or something in here about baptism or whatever the subject is, if you read it in the Bible, it's absolutely true. So, we come to this verse in 2 Timothy 3:16 that tells us that the Word of God is inspired, God-breathed, it is divine, is infallible, and it can be used for four things. I want you to write them down as quickly as you can. It's simple, but write them down. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and this phrase, training in righteousness. Write them down, those four things, teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. And then in your notes that I gave you in your bulletin, I gave you a couple of words that just kind of explain what that means. And so the first word, teaching, means that as you read through the Word of God, God is teaching you because it comes from Him. And He's imparting wisdom to you on life, on relationships, on finances, on trials, on character, on morals, on temptations, spirituality, redemption, salvation. As you read through the Word of God, God is teaching you things that you need to know. Now, second thing He does is He rebukes us as well. And it's one of the reasons why we don't read the Bible is because we don't want to be rebuked. Part of the Word of God is actually God teaching you. Part of the Word of God is God showing you, revealing to you where you're off track. He points out our improper behaviors. He reveals to us our prideful ways. He shows us our improper attitudes, our legalistic ways. So part of it is teaching, part of it is revealing where we're off track. Then He corrects us, and what that means is part of the Bible is written to get us back where we're supposed to be, back on track, to straighten us out. The rebuking part reveals how far we got off track. But as you read, the purpose is not just to show you where we've messed up, but how to get back to where we're supposed to be. Picture, if you would, you wake up and you're going to make the bed, and the bed is in complete disarray, and you come in, you're going to straighten out the bed, so you start to pull everything, get everything nice where it looks good. And that's what the Word of God does. It corrects our messed up lives. And then you have this training, which is discipline and maturity. It's the process that God creates something in us where we become more like Jesus. A training in righteousness. He makes us holy. You know, we're saved. That means we're justified. We've been justified. But there's another process called sanctification where we're becoming more like Jesus. So, when you first get saved, the last two weeks here at church, we've had close to 100 baptisms. So when you get saved, you're just a baby. All those diapers are for babies. They're here, they're human, they haven't grown into adulthood yet, so we have to have diapers. Well, spiritually speaking, when you get saved, you're just an immature saved. You're here, you're saved, you've been justified, but you've not been sanctified yet. And so this process of the Word of God with the Holy Spirit, this flawless, perfect, inspired Word of God is what helps grow you and mature you into being more like Jesus Christ. So it's critical that you live your life according to this book and not according to Hollywood. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, look at these words, that the Word of God is living and active. It's the only book I know that when you read it, it's actually living, it's breathing, it's active. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and the spirit. And it says that it judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. No other book can do that. Anytime you come down to any issue in your life, let this book be your guiding light, not your horoscope, not astrology, not the New Age movement, not fake news, not some social media influencer, not the government, not Planned Parenthood. Not the whims of some political party, not even your feelings, but the inspired, God-breathed, infallible, flawless Word of God. Let this be your guide. And number three, write this down. The Word of God is sufficient. Sufficient. So what does that mean? It means that this is all you need. I want you to raise up your Bible and turn to your neighbor and say, this is all you need. You don't need this plus I've got a denominational handbook here for you. I've got this and I've got some liberal professor's interpretation of this. You don't need this plus People magazine. You don't need this and Jimmy Kimmel or Taylor Swift's opinions. This is all that you need. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 2 says, "Hear, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken." Jesus said in Mark chapter 13, verse 31, think about this. Jesus said, heaven and this earth that you're on right now, one day this whole planet will disappear. But my words from Genesis chapter 1 to the last verse in the book of Revelation will never pass away. These words are eternal. And Jesus also said in Matthew 4:4, he said, it is written that man does not live on bread alone. You think you've got to have physical food? No, you don't live on just physical food. You live on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. This is how you live. I heard this lady, she went to a pet store and she bought a parrot. And she was told the parrot will talk. So she takes the bird home and he don't say nothing. So she comes back the next day and she says to the pet owner, hey, he didn't say one word. And the pet owner goes, the pet store owner goes, did you buy a mirror? No. Well, you got to buy a mirror. Well, why do I need a mirror? Well, because if you put the mirror in the cage, the bird will look over and see the other bird and start talking. So she buys the mirror. Comes back the next day and she says, he still hadn't said a word. And the pet store owner said, well, did you happen to buy a ladder? No. Well, you got to buy a ladder. Well, why do I need a ladder? Well, you get the bird, put the ladder in the cage. The bird starts climbing up and down the ladder. So he gets all going, exercise. He's going, he starts talking. So she buys a ladder. Comes back the next day, says, but the parrot still had not said a word. And he goes, well, did you happen to buy a swing when you bought that parrot? No. Well, why do I need a swing? Well, you know, if you get swinging in that cage, you start swinging, you start singing, he'll start talking. So she buys the swing. Comes back the next day, she's sad. She says, the parrot died. Just a story. said the parrot died. And he goes, oh, ma'am, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. And he goes, hey, ma'am, can I ask you, did he say anything before he died? Did he say anything? She said, well, he did say one thing before he passed. He said, what was it? He said, right before he died, he said, hey, lady, do they sell bird seed up there at the store? We'll have to explain that to some of you later. But do you know that we're just like that parrot? You say, preacher, I don't understand. How are we like a parrot? Well, first of all, we spend most of our time every day just looking in a mirror. You know how much time we spend looking in a mirror? At ourselves. And then a lot of us work on our golf swing. Most of us are trying to climb up the ladder. We do everything but the one thing that is most essential in our life, and that is a steady, regular diet of the infallible, inspired, sufficient Word of God. One of our biggest problems as a nation, we have no reverence for God's Word. It's just another book. It's just another book up there on the bookshelf. And an even greater problem are Christian people who care more about what Dr. Fauci says than what God's Word says. We care more about what Kim Kardashian says than God's Word says. We care more about what our horoscope says. We care more about what the flesh wants than what God's Word says. And even if we're here in church and we have some reverence, there's some value, the Word of God's kind of important. The problem is that we as Christians, when we read this and we come to something that we don't like, we take some scissors. We're Christians. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. But this book, there's just some portions of it. I just don't want to do that, so we cut it out. It's like we cherry pick. So if God's word clearly states that life begins at the moment of conception, that that is a human being, there are many people who say, there are Christian people who say, well, I know that's what the Bible says, but I got my own opinions on these things. Your opinions don't matter if they're different than what God's word says. The Bible makes it very, very clear that a marriage is a union between a man and a woman. Yeah, but I know that's what the Bible says, but I believe that there's other possibilities. The Bible makes it very clear that we're to love others as we love ourselves. Yeah, I know we're supposed to love everybody, but there's some people I just don't get along with. The Bible makes it very clear that salvation is found only through Jesus Christ, that he's the only way to get to heaven. Yeah, I know, but I just think that God's going to let some of us in that don't really believe that. The Bible makes it very clear that we as Christians are to live holy and pure lives. Oh, I know that's in the Bible. Pastor, I just can't help myself. And besides, you should not be judging me. We as believers no longer believe that this book is in the very inspired words of God, that they are infallible, that they are flawless, that they are sufficient enough. And so we just kind of create, we believe it, but we kind of come up with our own standard of truth. Charles Spurgeon was a preacher in the 1800s. He said, I would recommend you either believe God's word up to the hilt or else don't believe it at all. Believe this is God's book, all of it, every letter of it, or else just reject it altogether. Don't try to live in between there somewhere. In other words, jump all in, know that it's true, live your life accordingly, or reject it altogether and just go live your miserable life. But it can't be one or the other. I mean, it has to be one or the other. So then you come over to chapter 4. Let me read this quickly. Paul then says this to Timothy in chapter 4. He says, in the presence of God and in the presence of Christ Jesus, who will one day judge the living and the dead. And in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge, Timothy. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. Oh, with great patience and careful instructions. For the time will come, and ladies and gentlemen, the time is here. He said, for the time will come where men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. And the people will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Oh, we're living that day and age. I will tell you, there's not a weekend here at this church where someone doesn't get up and walk out because they're upset with something that they heard. Not a weekend goes by. If I preach on any sin, I don't care what the sin is. If I preach on any sin, someone gets up and walks out in disgust. And I always know, that's their sin. Because they don't want to hear the truth. If I preach a message on the sanctity of human life, people get up and walk out. I've never preached a sermon on giving where someone didn't get up and walk out. If I preach on the subject of hell, which is in the Bible, someone gets up and walks out. Doesn't matter. I want you to know that when you walk into this church, that this church is not a politically correct church, but this is a biblical correct church. And as we close, write this down. This Bible is just, it's just a book of blessings. Oh, I know we're going to be corrected, we're going to be rebuked, we're going to be shown where we're off track. But I'm telling you, if you read this book, there is nothing but blessing in your life. Psalm 119, write that down, 119, 119, 119, Psalm 119. I want to ask, can you read one chapter in the Bible and get you some paper? And when you read, study, you don't need to go to Bible college. You don't need me. Just read Psalm 119 and write down all the blessings, the benefits of spending time in this book. One chapter is going to take you a notebook full of paper. If you write down all the blessings that are found in that one chapter alone. Revelation, the last book in the Bible, chapter 1, verse 3 says, blessed, everybody say blessed. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it, and blessed are those who take it to heart. Because the time is near. I believe that one of the reasons why God's hand of blessing is upon this church is because week after week when you come to this church, we ask you to open up your Bibles and we study the Word of God. It's why God has blessed this church. I have an article up here. Public school, you know, when you go to school, you have to line up. Certain times of the day, you have to line up before you go places. And this kid was standing on the end of the line. He was last. Somebody's got to be last. You line up. Everybody line up. There's someone at the last. And the teacher was walking by and saw the kid at the end of the line. And the teacher goes, hey, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. Now, have you ever been last in line? And the teacher says, hey, the last shall be first. Well, he didn't know what that means. And the boy asked the teacher, like, what is that? The last shall be first. What is that? If you've never heard it before, what is that? The last shall be first. And the teacher said, it's a Bible verse. Where? He goes, it's in the Bible. The Bible? Yeah, it's in the Bible. And the boy said, can you show it to me? He goes, I don't have a Bible. So the teacher went and got his Bible and came back and showed the student the Bible verse where Jesus says that the last shall be first and the first shall be last. It's the Bible verse. And the boy said, I don't have a Bible. And the teacher said, do you want mine? He said, yeah, I'll take it. And the teacher gave the boy his Bible. And when the school district found out that the teacher had quoted a Bible verse and given a Bible out, they fired the teacher. That's the world we're living in today. I am watching before my very eyes this nation go down the tubes. I'm watching it every day, the destruction of the United States of America. Not being bombed, we're not being bombed by other countries, but we are being destroyed from within. And you can tie it back for those of you that are young, you have no idea what I'm talking about. But those of you that are mature, you can tie the destruction of this country back to a particular year when we took Bible reading and prayer out of the public schools. And young lady, you don't know this, but there was a time where the Bible was a textbook in public schools. It was the book. We didn't have books. It was the book that we gave to kids to teach them how to read. We weren't really teaching the Bible. We were teaching kids how to write. We were using the Bible to teach kids how to read and write. I remember seeing the Ten Commandments on the walls of my elementary school. And I remember the year they took them off the walls. I came back, they were gone. And the day we took Bible reading and prayer out of the schools, Satan moved in. And from that moment, this country made a turn. Now, it wasn't perfect back then. We had a lot of problems back then. But from that moment to this moment, this country has done nothing but go down the tubes. The Bible says in Acts 17, the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians. For the Bereans received the message with great eagerness, and they examined the scriptures every day to see if what the Apostle Paul said was true. We've got too many Thessalonians in this church. We've got people who come to church, don't even bring a Bible with you. You don't need a Bible. You just come. I want you to know that I don't stand up here to entertain you. I come up here to teach you this book. And I know it's on your phone. That's modern. You need to get a old-fashioned Bible. So where do I get those? Google, Amazon. Use that ungodly company, Amazon.com, and do Bible. I need a Bible. There'll be a million of them on there. And they'll deliver it to your house. Or you can go right here in the lobby, at the lobby, at the counter. We'll give you one, or help you get one. And then you bring this book to church with you. And no matter who's preaching, whether it's me or a guest, you listen to every word and don't believe anything I say. I've said this to you. Don't believe anything I say just because I said it. Take every word that I say and you examine the scriptures and you ask yourself, is that what this is saying? Don't get up and walk out of here because you disagree with something that is said. Come down closer with the Bible so you can hear and take notes and discover for yourself whether or not what is being spoken is actually written and inspired by God Himself, rather than you just being concerned about how you feel about things. And if you hear something you don't like, you're just going to get up and walk out of here. Be a Berean, not a Thessalonian. Study the Word of God diligently, eagerly, willingly, to make sure everything that is said comes from the Word of God. Let's stand and bow our heads for a prayer. You see that wink right there? I tell the little kids when I'm coaching them in basketball, I'm going to yell at you. But when I'm done yelling at you, I'm going to wink at you. And when I wink at you, it means I'm not really mad at you. I'm just trying to get your attention. So I'm not mad at you. I'm just trying to teach you something. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. God, bless us today. Thank you for church. Thank you for this book. God, our country is lost. We have lost our way. And we're in trouble. And it starts in the house of God with preachers who no longer preach the entire Word of God. And we've got too many Christians that cut out passages that they disagree with. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the Word of God will endure forever. God, give us a respect and a desire to study God-breathed words. I pray if anyone here today needs to make a decision, they'll come over here to my left, to their right, to these doors over here to my left. They need to be baptized, or they have a prayer request, or just need help. I pray, God, that you'd bring us back safely as we continue this series. We're going to look at another verse next week, Revelation 3, verse 16. Just every week we come to church, we keep studying this book. And I pray, God, your blessing on every man, woman, boy, and girl. But thank you for giving us this book. And I pray that each of us would just have a burden to keep our eyes and focus and attention on the Word of God. Help us to lift up the Word of God in here and all over this city and all over this nation and world, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. God bless, God bless, God bless.